It's a privilege to be here with you today. We see God's people meeting in all different kinds of places. In the Old Testament worship, we would have all done our utmost to make it to Jerusalem, to the temple that David gathered the materials that we read of and Solomon built. But the Lord Jesus made it very clear that a day was coming that shortly after he spoke when they would no longer gather in Jerusalem to worship God, but rather that our Heavenly Father was seeking a people who would worship him in spirit and truth, not in outward form, but in reality, worshiping from the heart. And so we find ourselves described and encouraged by the words of the book of Hebrews. Just prior to this 12th chapter we've read from, we have an accounting of various believers throughout the history of mankind. Men and women who suffered great deprivation in order to seek the Lord and to walk faithfully after him. And it describes their lives as lives of nomads, moving from place to place, going through hardship. And even when they had a physical building to dwell in, we hear the scriptures testify that they rather were seeking another city, another building that was not made with man's hands, but the builder and maker was God. I think there's probably in each of us a little bit that you wished you weren't meeting necessarily in this building, but a building that you had, that you owned as a congregation. You've been in a chiropractic office and now you're in a martial arts location. And who knows where the Lord's going to take you? You know, if you stop to think of it in a certain way, outwardly speaking, you're nomads. Where will you meet next? You know, will this be your permanent? Doubtful that this will be your permanent location. Where will the Lord take you next? The Lord wants us to have that kind of mentality. And I take that as my text this afternoon, this morning. Two verses from our Old Testament lesson that we read, 1 Chronicles 29, verses 15 and 16. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. As David expresses these words, beloved, I believe he's painting a picture that describes what it is to be a sojourner. And whether we look at David and his sojournings, or we look at Moses and his sojournings and the people with him, or whether we look at ourselves as sojourners making our way through this life looking for a heavenly kingdom, there's certain things that should be evident in the life of someone who's a sojourner. There's three themes then I would like to draw your attention to from these two verses that are expressed and recorded for us by the Holy Spirit from David. The first theme is dependence upon God, utter dependence upon God. The second is the brevity of life. And the third, anticipation of an eternal home. Anticipation of an eternal home. Let's look first then at our utter dependence upon God. We see it expressed by David with these words, "We are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers." David is expressing his dependence upon the Lord. We read this, and you might say, well, how do I draw this idea of dependence upon God by saying we're strangers or sojourners? Well, the emphasis I would place as I looked at this verse and would share with you to consider, he's not simply saying we are strangers or aliens. What he's saying is we are strangers, aliens before you, before God. Now, when you stop to think about it, we know that God knows all things. So, is David saying, God, you don't really know me? I'm a stranger to you? I would suggest he's not saying that at all. But what you see depicted in the Old Testament scriptures, and when God commands the care of strangers to his people, what he's saying is that when people come into a community where they don't have a system of support, they don't have neighbors and friends and family members who would normally look after their well-being, that God has commanded us as a people, when the stranger comes, that we are to take care of him. And so what we have David saying here, he's saying, God, not that you don't know me, but God, I'm appearing before you as one who's utterly dependent. I have no other source, no other means. I'm here as a stranger, Lord, that you would take up my cause, that you would defend me. We see this picture painted in the scriptures as the Lord tells his people, that they are responsible to care for the land that he's given them. And then as people come onto their property, they are to take care of them as well. I draw your attention to Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 23, where God expresses his attitude regarding the promised land that he's given Israel. And there we're told this, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. For ye are strangers and sojourners with me. I believe this is the source of David confessing, we are sojourners before you, God. The land belongs to God. The people are appearing to God for his care. And we see the Lord's design for the land is beautiful, because if you recall to mind, God had a special word that he gave to his people regarding the land, that if ever the people had their portion that was allotted to them lost because of debt or whatever, on the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, the land was restored. Obviously, not necessarily to that same individual, because he may have been deceased, but it was restored to the family to whom God had allotted that portion of the land. And you see, that very provision of God's law for the restoration of the property is flowing out of this idea that the land is God's. The land belongs to God, and he is giving out proportions of the land as if each of us are tenants, given a portion to labor on his property in order to find benefit for ourselves. And precisely when the stranger came upon the land, he didn't have an allotment. He was a foreigner, a stranger. He was an alien, and he didn't have a portion. But God says, you're to look after the alien. You know what it was like to be an alien in the land of Egypt. And you are to care for the alien, because I am the Lord your God, and this is my design for you. And so when a stranger, an alien from outside the country came in, they were responsible to provide a place for the alien to stay, to help that he would be sustained and provided for as part of the design of God. We see this. Well, I'll give one example because there's a multitude of examples. But in Leviticus 19 at verse 9 and following within that chapter, we read, "And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God." You see, those people who had no land were dwelling in their midst, they could go out and gather what had been dropped, what had been left. The corners of the field were still there. He goes on to describe in many places, not just the corners of the field, but the vineyards, the olive trees, all of the produce of the land. There was a portion to be left for the stranger and the alien and the poor in the land. Verse 33 goes on in that chapter, "And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So we see this appeal of David when he says, "We are strangers before thee." He's asking for God to give provision for him. But then we also see the utter dependence that David has upon the Lord when he expresses regarding the tremendous offering that's been gathered for the building of the house of the Lord. You hear these words in verse 16. He says, "O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own." Tremendous provision. David's overwhelmed when he knows how much he loves the Lord, and he's gathered an enormous amount of his own personal wealth to make provision for the building of the temple. But then he's called forth the people to likewise do the same. And he begins to see people that he's in their waywardness, and he doesn't know all their hearts. But all of a sudden, he sees the people gathering and joining in and providing a tremendous offering for the building of the temple. And as he looks at this, he doesn't say, "Look at the immense wealth of my people." But rather, he testifies regarding himself and the people. "We come bringing only what is already God's. We give him what is his own." Can we understand that? Well, we have some children here, and really, those of us even with gray hair are just grown-up children. And children, I can imagine that you, much like myself, at times have wanted to give your father a gift. Maybe he's had a birthday or there's a special occasion when you want to give something to Dad. But I would guess you were like me. You didn't have a bank account. You didn't even necessarily have a huge, big piggy bank that you could crack open and, "Oh, I'm going to go buy for Dad a present." And so I can still remember when I was young like you, and we were talking about getting a present for Dad, I'd put out my hand and Mom would put money in my hand, and not till we got in the store so I wouldn't lose it, and we'd find this present and I would buy a present for my dad. Can you see how this illustrates what David is saying? He's saying everything that we have was already Dad's, our Heavenly Father's. And he put it in our hands in order that we in turn could give it back to him. What a gift God gave. I tried to figure out how much money they actually gave. I didn't even look at what David gave. I just look at what the people gave. And when you look on the internet and look at different places of the research, people have tried to figure out how much a talent was worth. You get a varying opinion. Some say, oh, that's 60 pounds. And some would say of the same talent, it was 120 pounds. But with my limited examination of this, because that's not necessarily the main point of what I'm sharing with you today, it looked like the offering the people gave was between somewhere in $5 and $10 trillion in our present-day currency. And that was just the gold. I didn't calculate the silver or the bronze or the iron. But what we see is God had given all that to them. And at that moment, He had so moved the hearts of the people, which are often very selfish, as we know oftentimes our own hearts are selfish. And He had moved them to delight to give what they had of silver and gold and jewels and whatever they might have that would adorn the place of worship for their God. Beloved, you see our dependence upon God. All that we have is from the Lord. Everything belongs to Him. At times we think of it as being my possessions. And children, you know, you can think of it, if you're given a toy, you think of it, that's mine. And at times you're tempted to not let anybody else play with it. Now, sometimes it may be wise not to let someone small play with it. It might break. But we're intended to share things. We're intended to share things with others, that God gives us a richness in order that we in turn might use it for the benefit of others and for the glory of our God. Because we are utterly dependent on God. As we read in the Old Testament text just prior to that text, God's enabled them to make wealth. I mean, you men that are here, you go out, a lot of times you've thought, oh, I've got this job, you know, payday's coming, I know how much I'm going to get, and so on. But, you know, we're blessed in a certain way in our own day because of the financial hardships we've seen recently. And when you're experiencing it, it doesn't seem that way. But spiritually, it can be a blessing to us. Because there was a time when you thought you had your job and you'd be there until you retired. And you knew exactly how much was going to come each payday. And you could anticipate, oh, here's my retirement. And you know, I can have my ease at a certain point. And God in His providence has allowed all this to be stirred up. And you wonder, will my job be there tomorrow? And sometimes you're being paid and you're thinking, I'll get an increase. And nowadays you're wondering if they're going to come to you and say, we need to give you a decrease. But beloved, that should make us, as those who are spiritually minded, realize everything that we have comes from God. And as we then depend upon Him and look to Him to bless us, He can make it multiply. A lot of it depends on the attitude of our own heart. In Haggai's day, he talked about because they weren't concerned for the worship of God and they were only looking after themselves and building wonderful palaces for themselves, as it were. It talks about how they put their money in bags or pockets that we would use today with holes in it. And by the time you get home, it's all dribbled out and you wonder, how am I going to buy the groceries? How am I going to pay for the clothing, the food, what the things that we need? And God in that day was trying to teach His people that everything you have is from the Lord. Young adults are here. You're getting higher education. You're thinking that will increase my ability to earn. But many are graduating from universities and there's no job for you after you've studied so hard. That's in the Lord's hand. We're dependent on God. But we must move on. When we think of ourselves as sojourners, then we realize we're people that are utterly dependent on God, and that should draw us again and again to look to the Lord and pray to the Lord. But as a sojourner, David describes to us also the brevity of life. It shapes the attitude of a sojourner, one who really understands that my final dwelling place is not right here, but I'm in the process of moving through the land. God will take me somewhere else that I know not. But ultimately, we know that there's a limit to our lives. You see how David expresses that limitation. He describes for us there, our days, this is end of verse 15, our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. Another way to translate that word, abiding, would be remaining. Kids, again, I'd encourage you, you stop and think on a sunny day, you go outside, in the morning your shadow's going one way, in the afternoon your shadow's going another way. Your shadow's always changing, isn't it? And he's reminding us that our lives are always changing. There's transitions going on in our life. But what he ultimately says, listen, we need to remember that none of us are permanently here. None of us are remaining. Who can you see that was here 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago? They're gone. You might see the place that marks their grave. There's a brevity of life. And David testifies to this, but I would reinforce this idea in our minds, because David's speaking from his own relationship with the Lord as a sojourner. And we see in other places David testifying. For example, earlier in David's life in Psalm 39 at verse 4, David speaking to the Lord says, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, that thou hast made my days as a hand's breadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And vanity, he doesn't mean that we're worthless. He means that we're gone in a moment. And again, when you're young, and young adults here particularly, because children might not think so much, and you think, I'm just beginning life, and I'm going to be here, and death is so far off, it's not part of your reflection. And some of us who may have ailments, that times we think, maybe this is a signal, this is the end. And you begin to think. And if you'll notice what the scriptures teach us, it's usually the older people, like myself, who say, my life is like a hand's breadth. And you can say, how can that be? I mean, you're pushing 70. How can you say that your life is so short? But beloved, when you see life in the light of eternity, you're here, and you're gone. And kids, you'll understand this later on. But you know what? You see me with gray hair, and if you looked in my mouth, you'd see a number of my teeth are missing and so forth. I still feel like a little boy inside of an old person's body. But you see, it's helpful to be reminded how short life is. Even if you live as God's word says, the normal lifetime is 70 years, and by reason of strength, 80 years. And we know of some people have made it into their hundreds. But but it's really brave. Isaiah speaks in Isaiah 65 of a day that's coming when a person will die at age 100 and someone will comment, the person was cursed because he died so young. In the light of eternity, your life, whether you only live 5 years and you leave this world to face the Lord, or whether you live 50 years or 100 years, it's like the mist that comes in the morning and evaporates in the noonday sun. Like a flower, a morning glory. Kids, you've seen morning glories, and they come out in a beautiful bloom in the morning, but by noon, that blossom's gone. And God's describing that kind of life. And what it helps for us to understand and to realize is that when we know ourselves to be sojourners, because we know that this is not our final place, that we're looking for another home, and we realize this is not all of life. That's what draws us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there is an eternity. And there's only one way into eternity. You find yourself here. You came by natural conception and so forth, by God's design, but you might not recognize God's design, but you're here, and you look and you say, here, I have a body, I have a life, and so on. But none of us have been to the other side and back again. But the testimony of the Scriptures, the testimony regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way to the Father, the only way into the heavenly kingdom of God, is through the forgiveness that comes to sinners like ourselves through Jesus Christ. Our only hope is in Jesus. And so when we see the brevity of life, and, David's saying, make me know my end. The measure of my days. Help me to sense that my life will not go on and on and on here, and I need to be wise. Before David, Moses, along the same line. He says in Psalm 90 in verse 10, the days of our years are 70 years, if by reason of strength they are 80 years. Yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Life is temporary here on this earth. But you notice he does say, we fly away. He doesn't say, we come to the grave, and we fall into the grave, and that's the end of our existence. No, he describes what even people in unbelieving societies have hoped for throughout the world. This concept of a life hereafter. The Indian hopes for a happy hunting ground. Peoples in the various cultures have hoped for another life after this. But the Scriptures teach us there's only one way to that life. And it's through the forgiveness that comes in Christ Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. What's he referring to? It's not, oh, you're going to follow my philosophy and you'll work your way into heaven. No, he doesn't say that. What we hear in the gospel again and again, there's only one way to the Father, and it's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus dying for our sins. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. And it's through that shed blood of Jesus that we sinners, knowing that we can't do well enough to get there, that we have hope, because Jesus has told us if we believe on him, we will have everlasting life. That's the hope for those who know the brevity of life. That's the excitement we have. When this life is over, I'll be with the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul talks about leaving this life. He says, he describes it as if, our bodies are a tent that our spirits dwell in. And when we shed this tent, we take the tent down, as it were, at death, and our bodies are gone until they're raised from the dead later on, according to the Scriptures. And all we're left at this moment at death is with our spirits. And he says, for a believer in Jesus Christ to be dead, to be shed of your tent, is to be present with the Lord. To be present with the Lord. And Paul makes it ever so clear there in 2 Corinthians 5 that it's not that we want to die. And children, you misunderstand what I'm saying if you think I'm telling you you wish you could die now. Because what the Apostle Paul says is this. He doesn't say that I want to shed my body, that I want to die. What he says, I want to be further clothed with immortality so that I won't die. So if I do die, that I have an immortal life that's through Christ Jesus. And if, in the providence of God, we're still here on this earth when Jesus returns, we won't die, but we'll still get immortality, because the bodies that you and I are inhabiting right now are bodies that are rotting. Even while you're growing, you're having certain cells in your body dying. They keep getting replaced, but then when you get closer to where I am, instead of getting replaced like they were when you were your age, young people, they don't get replaced, and that slowly the life goes out of us. The brevity of life. And so the hope for us is we look for a place in eternity. We look forward. You see, those who don't understand this, they're gonna be foolish. David describes them in Psalm 49. For he seeth the wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He's like the beasts that perish. What a picture he paints there. Even if you're able to gain a lot of wealth in this world, what happens to it? It's left to somebody else. You're going to leave. Someone thinks, see some of these famous people. Rockefellers and so on, they built monuments to themselves. They're memorials to themselves. They have lands named after them. You know, some of the movie stars have bought mansions and they name it after themselves and they're gone. They abideth not. They perish like the beasts. Unless you know Jesus Christ as your Savior so as to have immortal life, eternal life, through faith in Him. It's all for naught. And in contrast, similarly, at the end of Psalm 17, verses 14 and 15, the Holy Spirit describes there the wicked who perish, but it describes the hope of the believer. The wicked are simply saying, what can I save up for my children? And of course, in most cases, their children spend it all a few days after you're gone. But the believer has a hope that I will awake in the likeness of my Lord. I'll awake in the likeness of that righteous one who redeemed me. That's the hope of the believer, the brevity of life. I mean, I need to move quickly on. The last thing is the anticipation of an eternal home. Moses said, when we die, we fly away. There's another place we're going to. This isn't our final place. Arthur Brown, in commenting about this, says, he says, out of the ashes of despair, hope springs. The very words strangers and sojourners are suggestive of another place where man will eventually be at home. In the sense of Hebrews speaking of us being sojourners, of the Lord speaking through Moses, that we're sojourners, we're looking for another place. We're looking for one that God's built, a heavenly place. And Brown goes on to say, a dead man is merely an evicted tenant. It's all God's. And we die. We've just been evicted. And it's put in somebody else's hands. Oh, we're sojourners. Sojourners, living, looking for a continuing city. We seek one that is to come. By faith, Hebrews 11:9, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange land, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. This is speaking of Abraham. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Beloved, if we understand what it is to be in Christ Jesus, we're sojourners. And we learn to live as sojourners. We hold loosely on the things that God's put in our hands because we know that these are just our service to honor God, to use them for His glory, because there's a day going to be coming when we're no longer able to use them for God's glory. And we're looking for that heavenly city where we will dwell forever and ever. It's described by David with his limited understanding of the gospel message. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. I mean, stop and think about it. When we get deceived by the world, what are we after? Pleasure. We want to feel good, don't we? Oftentimes, our God is our belly. It's our appetites, how it tastes, how it feels, what we see, what we hear. Is it pleasant? But ultimately, God is calling us to experience the pleasure of being in the presence of God, the wonders of His goodness to His people. Where are you? Have you learned yet to live as a sojourner? Is this an old thought that I'm reminding you of? Is this a thought you've never considered before? I don't know where you are. Some days I don't know where I am. But what we need desperately is to see ourselves as sojourners, moving through to an ultimate end. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us as believers. He's promised to come again and take us to Himself. And I've begun more and more to see, while I'm here, not only is Jesus preparing a place for me in heaven, but Jesus is preparing me now for the place that He's making for me. David was gloriously blessed to store up tremendous wealth to build a house here on earth for God to be worshipped. We have the challenge and the privilege to make these bodies, which are called in the Scriptures the temple of the Holy Spirit, to be glorious places where God is worshipped, where we look forward ultimately to a place in heaven. Praise God for His goodness. May you and I learn truly to be dependent upon our Lord. Everything we have is from Him. May we, like David, ask God to show us the brevity of our lives. And like David, may we look forward to the day when we will fly away to be in the presence of a God, because we are among the redeemed of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God grant us grace. Let's look to Him in prayer.